Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Spirit who dwells inside of us now. Father, we just know that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive because of your great mercy and grace. And now we know that we are born again through the believing in your Son, and that you've given us eternal life and declared us righteous. And then you turn around and say, listen, I've forgiven you of all your sins. Now go and love one another. And we would ask this morning that this would be another opportunity to do that. That we would bring into remembrance those that are in difficult times and pray for them and reach out to them. And also, Father, that we continue to be built up and established by your word. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Because you know, it's really will fly away, right? We're going to be all together, one body flying up. Good morning again, everybody. Just a couple of announcements before we get started with the message part of the service today. Once again, I want to remind you about missionary activity in general, to keep that in prayer and to think about how you can connect. You know, the body of Christ is one body and we all have different functions. And one of those functions is evangelism. And that's a gift. And at the same time, it's connected to the body. It's interesting that in the book of Ephesians, when the Lord talks about through Paul and the Spirit about the gift of evangelism, it says to build up and edify the church, the body. And so that evangelism is connected with us, and we need to look at ways we can connect with it. You know, it's prayer, it's also giving, and in some cases it's also members of our congregation actually going out there and doing evangelism and missionary activity ourselves with those who have the gift. And that's one of the reasons why every month we feature a different missionary organization, so that you can continue to be on our minds and our hearts and looking for opportunities to help. We're going to talk today about that and thinking about, you know, how in this life, as members of one another, there are people around the world who are Christians or need to hear the gospel, and they're in difficult situations in many, many times, much more difficult in terms of practical side of life than we ever face. And we need to be aware of that and aware of opportunities to help. Well, one organization is called Village Ministries International. They're non-denominational Christian ministry. They take the gospel as well as the word of God to remote areas that are not easily exposed to missionary activity. And they've worked in the past in countries including India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. And their website is www.villageministries.org. You may want to check it out sometime this week and see what they're up to and see how you might help. I want to mention also, as we're talking about missionary activity, that Pastor Kingsley is on a missionary trip right now to Liberia. And please keep him in prayer. And, you know, we've been associated with Scott Grandy and his ministry for many years. And they have a lot of needs and a lot of activity. It's amazing, you know. And there's many of them like that. But right now, for example, there's a man who's graduated from a Bible college in India that Scott's ministry was instrumental in beginning. And now he's branching out and he's starting his own congregation. So these are things that are happening out there. They're very exciting. And so keep that in prayer and be aware of that and be ready to help when the Lord calls upon you to do so. Another opportunity we have is in Pakistan with Grace Bible Church Pakistan, Basil John and Carrie, his wife. Once again this year, they're going to be putting together Christmas care packages for the orphans and other young people that they serve in Arafwala, Pakistan, and the surrounding villages. We're going to be a part of that, so that on Christmas morning, we have these young people that will be able to understand a little bit more about Jesus, both through what's being taught in these packages and also understanding that people far, far away consider them to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. All right, so we're going to be a part of that again this year. And if you want to help out, you can just give and just put identify your gift as going to Christmas Pakistan village. The kids in the village are getting a package, $5 a kid. Think about that. You can brighten a kid's morning for $5. Heck, in this country, you got to spend about $500 before they'll even look at you. But $5, and it gets quite a lot. It goes a long way in Pakistan. They also have a student academy, and there's a $10 package for them because they get uniforms every Christmas. All right, so again, if you'd like to be a part of this, and I don't want to be a cheerleader too much, but I don't know why you wouldn't. You know, it's $5, $10, right? I feel like I'm doing a commercial on the shopping network right now, but anyway. Cash or check made out to Lighthouse Bible Church. We're going to bundle it and send it all in one big gift. And that's, by the way, what they used to do in the early church. You know, Paul would say, hey, when I come back, I want you guys to have gathered together an offering. I'm going to bring get it sent to Jerusalem, for example. And another thing about it is when the Bible talks about giving, it primarily talks about giving to people in need that are members of the body. Just keep that in mind. Not to say the other things aren't important. They are as well. But we're called specifically at times to think about those that are members of the body of Christ that are having a difficult time financially and reaching out with them by giving. This is an example. All right, so you can put on your check or envelope, if you're giving cash, Christmas Pakistan, and we'll make sure it gets to this great opportunity. All right, deadline for that, by the way, is November 15th. They're hoping to raise $5,000. When you think about it, that's just, you know, they're going to serve over 800 kids with that money. So that's amazing. Anyway, please keep praying for one another. Prayer is powerful. You know, on Thursday nights when we're at the Bible study, the informal Bible study, at the end of that, we have a prayer session. And we take the intentions that you guys have given us on the internet or in the box and other things that are on our hearts. And it just reminds us, it's not the only opportunity, of course, and we're called to pray daily. But it's a reminder when we gather together to prayer of the fact that there's needs, you know, among ourselves and in our congregation. So keep one another in prayer. You never know what people are going through. So it's a good thing to do is just to pray for everybody. Because everybody's going through something. They may not be letting you know about it, all right? And also, pay attention when the Lord is prompting you to help somebody. I mean, that's significant when he's doing that. And that's how he works. You know, it's funny. As human beings, we think about, like, organizing and programs and all the things that we want to do with our zealous, we sang about the zealousness, you know. But I got to tell you that, in my experience anyway, and I think a lot of other people, that the Lord doesn't always work that way. As a matter of fact, he seldom does. He usually just puts something on our heart and says, go do that. And if he wants to grow that thing from what he's asked you to do, he will. So be aware of the times when the Lord is calling you to help somebody and answer that call. All right. Well, and interestingly enough, the subject of today's message is, are you delusional? Good question to ask once in a while. Are you delusional? And we're going to see that comes from the letter of James, and he's really serious about this, and we'll see what he's talking about this morning. We've now finished our line-by-line comparison, if you remember, of Romans 12 with the letter of James. We're done with that. Very fruitful thing to do. Because in Romans 12, Paul starts the practical part of that great book. And, of course, all of James is practical. So when you put those two together, it's pretty powerful. And we say practical, for a Christian, it means how we're living out on a daily basis the new life that we were entered into the moment we believed in Christ and were given eternal life. If you were to draw a timeline for eternal life, your eternal life, don't put the dot where you die. Okay, the dot was the day you were born again. And then right now, you have opportunities to live in that eternal life that you've been given. And the way you do that is by being obedient to the commands in the New Testament epistles directed to the church. Primarily, love one another. That's the best, the most important way to do it. Love one another. Jesus said it before he went to the cross. When Jesus prayed, all right, at the end of the evening, he spent with his disciples. He was alone with the Father. And he said, Father, I want them all to be one, as we are one. And that the love that you gave me, I want them to have, right? Love is preeminent. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. So if you ever think this life is too complicated, to make it real simple. Today, love somebody, especially in the body, but anywhere, actually. Because in the book of Galatians, it says, yes, you begin with the household of God, but you take care of all kinds of people in your midst. You never know when that person that you're helping is going to finally experience authentic Christianity in terms of people loving one another. And it could make a big difference in their life as well, in an evangelistic sense. So now, once again, we saw the perfect agreement between Paul and James in the matter of living out on a daily level, practical level, the calling to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, who the Lord has made us to be. And so today we're ready to move on in the letter of James. And we're going to begin in a couple of minutes in chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And we're going to see that from chapter 1, verse 16, all the way to the end of that chapter, James has one powerful message. Oh, he says it in different ways, but there's one powerful message. It carries all the way through to the end of chapter 1. This section is one unit. And matter of fact, it spills into chapter 2, as we'll see later. One overriding message. And we're going to see what that's all about this morning. You know, James, at the time he wrote, was very concerned that his congregation that he wrote to might simply be kidding themselves about something really important. And of course, he reaches out to us through the Bible and the Holy Spirit with us now, in us, with the same concern. That's where the title came from today. Are you delusional? Are you kidding yourself? We're going to see what that's all about. Let's read it. Because here's the thing. They and we are very vulnerable to being taken in by a very subtle and seductive lie. It's subtle because it just kind of creeps in there, and it's seductive because it appeals to our flesh. That's the way. If our flesh designed the Christian way of life, that's how our flesh would design it, through this lie that we're going to see this morning. And that's a very dangerous thing. When we convince ourselves that God's word is consistent with the desires of our flesh, that is perhaps the most dangerous place you can possibly be in. Because you never see it coming. You're just assuming that what you're doing agrees with the word of God, and you never check yourself in the mirror. That's James. He's all about checking ourselves in the mirror. And we're going to see how he does it today, starting in verse 16. Let's hear him out from verse 16 to the end of chapter 1. James 1, starting in verse 16. Let's do it. Do not be deceived. Notice how he starts. How does he start? Do not be deceived. Right? There's a subtle lie out there. Don't fall for it. Don't be delusional. Don't kid yourself. Right? Be not deceived. It tells us that we're very susceptible to being deceived. As Christians now, this is not unbelievers. This is Christians. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The word of God is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. God's heartbeat is the same. His desires for us are the same. The righteousness of the law is the same. There's no shifting there. So much shifting everywhere else, including, unfortunately, the church and its outreach at times. Shifting of what's important and what's not. Shifting on doctrines and so forth. But not Father. And by the way, as we'll see today, if there's something coming from above, and he says don't be deceived, what does that also mean? There has to be also something coming from below, which is not good, which is bad, you see. And when we lose sight of that fact, we're in trouble. When we lose sight of the fact that we can be influenced not only from what comes down from above, but also what comes up from below, from the world, from our flesh, from the principalities and powers. That those guys haven't just disappeared. Yeah, they've been defeated, but the Lord says, and now I want in the lives of my children, them to understand the nature of the victory. And the only way he can do that is by putting us face to face with the enemy still. All right, so we need to be aware of that, importance of going to the Word of God. This is the thing. Right? This is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit defeats the enemies, and the sword is the Bible. All right. Verse 18. In the exercise of His will, God's will, He brought us forth, born again, by what? The word of truth, in this case the gospel, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Wow. I mean, you may not see it, what this is saying here. What this is really saying is that on the basis of the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Father is bringing forth fruit. And that fruit will ultimately, as we've seen in the book of Ephesians and the writings in the blogs, that fruit will ultimately be summing up all things in Christ. Reconciling everything, right? And on the heavens and in the earth. But what James is saying is the first fruits of all of that is the church. That's an amazing thing to think about. Amazing, all right? God's greatest design, greatest creature that he ever put forth is man. We're the only, you know that we're the only, the human race is the only race or creation that God ever said, they have been made in my image, in my likeness. That's what he said. Never said that about the angels, never said that about the stars, never said that about any animal, says that about humans. So you can imagine the crisis in heaven when we fell. All the way to God being willing to give his son as a sacrifice in order to rescue us. That's how valuable the human race is to God. And he's saying the church, believers now, are the first fruits, the first way in which God is reconciling everything to himself. That's amazing. Then he writes in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but, now notice, right, from the heavenly big picture to daily life, but everyone must be quick to hear. What's that saying? Quick to hear God's word, meaning that we're still easily deceived. That's all he's saying. Quick to hear, slow to speak. All right? Quick to hear, slow to speak. That's what he's looking for. By the way, the flesh is the opposite. Well, excuse me, young people. But all you got to do is think about a teenager. All right? They're slow to hear and quick to speak. Right? And we all have that tendency. Right? We're the opposite in the flesh. We're slow to hear. I don't want to hear anything. Right? Quick to speak. Let me tell you my opinion. Right? But God says, please be the opposite now. Be quick to hear from me and slow to speak. All right? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, God is about achieving something with us. He calls it the righteousness of God. We've been seen as righteous in his eyes from the moment of salvation, but that's because God knows the end from the beginning. It doesn't mean we're at the end. It means that we're continuing to grow, and he's continuing to work on us. And anger is not what he's looking for. Check it out in the book of Galatians. It's not part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, is it? Love, joy, peace, anger. Nope, not in there. No, not in there. All right. So he says, "Don't anger man, no place in the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside," and by the way, this is the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians 4, in Romans 6, Colossians 3, right? Put away the old, be renewed in your mind by the word of God, and put on the new. James has his own way of saying it, but it's completely consistent with Paul. Notice, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, put off the old man. What? In humility, receive the word implanted. Renew your mind, right, which is able to save your souls. Notice that, by the way. I just want to stop and notice this because we're going to get into this in chapter 2. Notice that he's talking to brethren and he's saying that this process of laying aside the old, having your mind renewed, and as we'll see, putting on the new man by doing the good, is the way in which we save our souls. When you think about that, let that hit for a minute. You know, we're used to talking about saving our souls in terms of salvation that we think of, in terms of, you know, rescuing people from the lake of fire and so forth. But that's not at all what James is talking about here. You see, our souls still need to be delivered. You see, because why? Because we're still subject to delusions, and we're still subject to anger, and we're still tempted by the flesh, and we still live in a world where the principalities and powers are our enemy. And really, on a daily basis, we need our soul to be restored. Just like David, right, in Psalm 23. How many times have we said that? He restores my soul. That's what James is talking about here. He's practical, daily living. He doesn't get into the theology that Paul gets into, right? He gets into daily living. On a daily basis, your soul is going to be needing to be delivered from things. Maybe it's temptation to sin. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's despair. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's anger. But I'll mark it down. Every day, our soul needs to be delivered from the things from below, whatever they might be. All right. What's the solution? Put aside the wickedness. In humility, receive the word. In other words, be willing to be challenged by the word. Be willing to be honest about where you have fallen short and the ways in which the word is speaking to you. All right. That's able to deliver your soul. God's doing it for our benefit, after all. And notice verse 22. But prove yourselves what? Doers of the word, and not simply hearers who delude themselves. Are you delusional? If you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you are delusional. Now, notice again that we have putting away the old, having the mind renewed, and what? And putting on the new. Don't leave out putting on the new. Otherwise, you'll be Homer looking in the mirror thinking that you're something when you're nothing. That's the delusion. You see it? Now, I put a funny one up first to just relax everybody, all right? But that's a real, this is what James is talking about. He's talking about Christians walking around thinking they're one thing, but they're not. You see, they're hearers of the word. They hear it all, but they don't do it. And that's delusion. That's delusional. You really think that God just wants to say stuff and you just sit there and nod your head? Oh, that's great, God. Ha, ha, ha. And never do what he's telling you to do? Does that sound like God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? The one, the Lord Jesus, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what Lord means? It means master. He said one time to the people, he said, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and then not doing what I say? Right? Not doing what I say. Not thinking, not just thinking, but doing. That's what James is getting at here. Notice verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, now again, this is somebody who is listening to the word of God, which, by the way, is a good thing. He's already told us it's a good thing. It's in the middle. Put away the old, hear the word of God, but then what? Do what it says. You see, putting on the new man is doing what the word of God tells you to do. That's putting on the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're full of that, right? No longer lie, but use your tongue for something good. That's doing the word of God. No longer steal, but using your hands in a productive way that you may produce something that will help somebody else. And so forth. Putting on the new is doing. Doing good. All right? Not thinking good thoughts, but doing what the Lord asks you to do. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, notice, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and he's gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, the word of God is going to put up a mirror to you. And hopefully you'll look in the mirror not with delusion, but with honesty and humility. And say, you know what? The word of God is right. When I examine my behavior and my speech, I realize that I'm not what's being described here some of the time. Anybody who listens to the word of God honestly must come to that conclusion. If you don't, you're delusional. It's that simple. I may be a little harsh with that, but it's not me, guys. I didn't write the letter to James. That's right. The Holy Spirit did. And we need it. That's right. We do. So notice, all right, you can look at the Word of God, and you don't do it. If you don't do it, you forget. That's the message. You can hear love one another, but if you don't do it, you'll forget about the priority. You see it? Doing is absolutely critical to live in the Christian way of life. But if one looks intently, on the other hand, at the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, if you continue in my word, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and what? The truth will make you what? Free. He's not trying to put us in bondage. Satan's the master of that. He's trying to get us to be free. And he's saying here that the way to be free is to actually do what the word of God says. That's how to be free. The law of liberty. And abides by it. In other words, does what it says, not having become a forgetful hearer. If you're just a hearer of the word of God, you're forgetful. The way to make it real in your life is to do it. Otherwise, you'll forget it. That's what he's saying here. All right. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. The way you become effectively living out your life is to do what the word of God says. This man will be blessed in what he does. Meaning that the way to be blessed in what you do in life is to do it according to the word of God. And that's just practical wisdom. You know, the way to be blessed in sexual relationships is to do it the way God tells you to do it, which is get married first, stick with your partner, period. You do that, and that life will be a blessing. That marital life will be a blessing. You don't do that, and that situation will eventually be a curse in some manner or other. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that God only blesses you when you do what he asks. He's not saying that. But he is saying that when you are obedient to what the Word of God says, in whatever aspect of your life that you're doing that, there will be blessing there. All right? You'll be blessed in what you do. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, this is where the delusion is. You see it? You hear the Word of God, and you think that you're lining up with the Word of God. But you don't do it. You hear that, oh yes, sins of the tongue are terrible. And by the way, if you're like most human beings, as you hear that, you're thinking about other people and how terrible their tongue is. Let's be honest. Oh, gossip's terrible. Lying's awful. Being critical, no, that's no good. And as you hear that, being human, we mostly think about the person in our life who's the worst at that. And a lot of times we don't think about us. Wait a minute. And the only way, by the way, we're going to start to think about us is if we are honest about our life. That we're not delusional about our life. That we don't actually think that other people lie, but I don't. That, my friends, is delusional. Right? Other people get angry, but not me. That's delusional. Other people gossip, but I don't. Which one of us has not sometime in the last week gotten with somebody we're comfortable and agrees with us on and abused our tongue in a way that is slanderous to other people or other presidential candidates? Maybe I add that one in there. We're human, okay? But we're delusional when we think we're something that we're not. They think they're religious, but they don't bridle their tongue. What happens? What does he say about such people? They are what? In verse 26, they are deceiving their own heart. That's another definition of delusional. Delusional, I'll see a definition in a minute. It means when you have a fixed viewpoint about how something is, but that viewpoint does not match reality. That's delusion. So if you think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue, you're delusional. And this man's religion is worthless. Wow. Think about that for a minute. Think about how important the tongue is, one way or the other, right? He's going to get to that later on in chapter 3, where he's going to say, you know, you use your tongue to praise God, and you use your tongue to curse man. And it shouldn't be that way. You know, if that's still what you do, if you come to church and you're saying, you know, what you sing, but then you later on you use your tongue to put people down and curse them, your religion is worthless. I didn't say that. God did in his word. Jesus said the same thing. He says, if you have an offering and you come to the temple with it, but along the way you realize that your brother has something against you, he says, put down that offering and go be reconciled to your brother. Why? Because if you don't do that, your religion is worthless. What are you doing? John says the same thing. You know, how can you say you love God, whom you cannot see, and hate your brother, who you can see? That's delusional. You see it? Why did Christ die? For others. Not for himself. Right? So if we say we're Christians, following in the line of Jesus Christ, and yet all we think about is ourselves and our so-called great relationship with God, we're delusional. We have not gotten the message, the biggest message of all. When the Word of God says that God is reconciling all things through Christ, and he turns to the church and he says, you are to be the fullness of Christ, what he's saying is I want to see you reconciling with one another. Jew and Gentile, the biggest fault line in the human race. He's managed to do that in the body of Christ. And he wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to be thinking of one another as more important than ourselves. He wants husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husband and children being obedient. And as we read and hear these things, there will be this tendency to say, well, it's optional. You know, I know it'd be good, but, you know, it's optional. I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, it's not optional. It's not. How could you say that Jesus is your Lord and not do what he says? And when you understand that he's working out things now that have heavenly implications as well as earthly, and you start to see that more and more, you'll be more motivated to take seriously what the Word of God says to you. Look, the Word of God said to you before you were saved, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, right? Okay, but the Word of God now says something else to you as a believer. To love one another as I have loved you. And be thinking about others instead of just yourself. Not to do that is delusional. You're kidding yourself about what it was that God is asking you to do now. And I can't think of anything more delusional than to ignore what God says about life and instead listen to your flesh about life. That's a recipe for massive delusion in your life. All right, then he goes on and finally in verse 27. In addition to bridling your tongue, he says this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And not to do that is delusional. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be deceived. All right? If you think you're religious, you know, watch your tongue and think of others. Not only think of them, but act on their behalf. Act on their behalf. And by the way, as you do it, keep yourself unstained by the world. Understand that the world will wreck you in your soul. It will wreck your soul. Stay away from the world. Now, the world doesn't mean, you know, walking outside and driving on Route 1. The world is the thinking and attitudes of the world. That's what he's talking about. Chief among them, selfishness. There's one thing. If you want to summarize what's the world in the Bible, it's selfishness. It's a two-letter word, me. That's what the world is saying all day long, right? Me, 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 me. I'm important. You deserve a break today. Me, 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 me. You know, it kills me. I was doing some research on the internet, it's always dangerous, about you and others. And the world, you know, the world is Google in the first three pages, okay? The world says, think of yourself. Nobody else will. I don't know how many times I read that when I was doing some, getting some material ready, right? Pictures mostly. That's the world. Is that what Jesus says? He says the opposite, right? He says, don't just think of yourself, but think of others. And at times, put their interests above yours. That's what Jesus says. The world will never say that. Who are you listening to? If you listen to the world, you're delusional. Why? Because God created you. And Jesus saved you. And if anybody knows what's reality and what's not, they do. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They know really what's going on. And we choose not to listen to the people that really know what's going on and listen to the others who are blind and just want to destroy us. That, to me, is about the best definition of delusion I can think of. That's delusion. Notice in this passage that three times James tells his congregation and by extension us not to deceive themselves. Verse 16, notice in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 22, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who what? Delude themselves. In verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Clearly, James is very concerned about our susceptibility to be delusional. That's what he's talking about here. So James, in his blunt way, and we got to love him for that, is exposing the seductive lie. That's what he's doing. He's saying, listen, okay, if you're under this, probably the last thing you want to hear and the last thing that you're going to do on your own is expose the lie you're living in. So James says, I will do it for you. And that's what he's doing here. And he keeps the spotlight on it for the rest of the letter, so we can't avoid it. But here it is. It's crystal clear. Verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who who delude themselves. That the seductive lie is that all you got to do is be a hearer of the word. That doing is optional. That is a wicked, seductive lie. And if you're under that lie right now, you are delusional. All right? Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Like that guy. Right? Like the ostrich putting their head in the sand. Oh, no, there's not a lion coming after me. When I put my head in the sand, all I see is nothing. I'm good. Yeah, you're good, all right. Now, don't get me wrong. Hearing the word of God's a good thing. Don't go the other way. Because that's, if you want to know something about churches and Christianity today, there are people who go one way and people that go the other. This is what I mean. There are Christians out there that will say, what are you doing studying the Word of God? That's for academics. That's useless. You should just be out here doing, 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 doing. You know what happens to those people? They forget about Christ eventually, and they're all about the doing. And they say, well, we're going to do with the Muslims, and we're going to do with the Buddhists, because we're doing. We're doing good. You see, that's one extreme, to just do, 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 do. It becomes do-do. But the other extreme is to just hear the Word of God. I'm good. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm in the Word of God every day. I'm good. You are. But the Word of God says to do good. So if you're just hearing the Word of God, you're not good. I don't mean in a religious sense. I mean good in terms of living the life you're supposed to be living. So hearing the Word of God is a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's necessary. And James spends most of verses 14 to 21 extolling the virtues of hearing the Word of God. He's certainly not saying don't hear the Word of God. That would be crazy too. But he says if you hear it, do what it says. See, the seductive lie is that we only have to concern ourselves with hearing the Word of God. And that's a seductive lie. Think about it in the human realm, right? A kid says, all I got to do is hear what my parents have to say. I heard you, Dad. I'm not doing it. Would you accept that as a parent? Oh, that's good. Well, what do we call God in heaven now? Father. You ever stop and think of a basic thing? Like, if he's Father and he's telling me to do something, I should do it. If he's Father and he's saying, listen, I want you to care for the oppressed in your midst. And you say, I hear you, Father. That's a good thing, man. I feel really good to hear you saying that, Father, because I know you're all good. Say it again. Yeah, I want you to be taking care of those in your midst that need help. Oh, say it again, Father. Praise the Lord. And then you go out and you never do what he says. Think he's thrilled about that? Of course not. He thinks, you know, if I'm your father and I rescued you from the pit of hell, when I ask you to do something, guess what? Like your earthly father, I expect you to do it. And if you're not, you're delusional. You're kidding yourself. So the seductive lie is that we only have to concern ourselves with hearing the word of God, that somehow it's optional to actually do what it says. Now, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because James does, and he calls it the seductive lie, and he says, this is delusional. So it's important to hear this and check yourself. I'm checking myself about this. You know, is there a seductive lie brewing in my heart along these lines? It's saying, all you got to do is hear the word of God. It's optional to do what it says. It's kind of funny. What if we did that in our other relationships in life? What, parents, what if your child, again, heard your instructions, but just decided that they weren't going to do what you said because in their mind it's optional? What if you did that on your job? What if you heard your boss telling you what he wanted you to do that day, but you figured it was okay not to do it? Because after all, I heard you, and it's optional. Is it optional on the job? No, right? Do you think it's optional for God? No. If we obey our bosses who make mistakes, why would we not obey God who never makes a mistake? Right? Or even a traffic sign. I mean, think about a traffic sign. You know? Would that make any sense? If you feel like it, you can stop now. And the officer says, you see that stop sign? Well, yeah, I read that word stop. I figured it was just a suggestion. You know, if you feel like it. I love this. This is an actual picture, by the way. Stop. Really. You got to stop. That's what God is saying to us. You know, take care of the less fortunate. Really. You know, or I like that one too. This is a stop sign. I love that. Actual pictures, by the way. Right. Or that. That's what we do sometimes. Right. We get mad at God. Right? Now, I don't know if we all shoot the stop sign, but we basically get angry at God and say, ah, why are you asking me to do that? And I love this one the best. Start. Spray over. Write, and that's what people do with the Word of God. They write it over. God says stop, but they write start in it. In other words, not only do we get mad and resist, right, but we do the opposite. We do the opposite. We do all those things to God's word. Let's be honest. Let's at least be honest. So somehow when it comes to our Lord's instructions, we often, too often actually, suffer from the delusion that all he wants us to do is know the word of God. You know? As if when we get up there, he's going to talk about our knowledge. Do you know he's not? Do you know when the word of God talks about being at the judgment seat as Christians, it never says, test your knowledge. Never. What does it say? The deeds you have done. Check me out on that. We must all appear before the judgment seat, where we will be evaluated on the deeds we have done, not our knowledge of the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't be ignorant, because you won't know what to do. You've got to hear from the Word of God first, but then the whole idea is to do what it says. All right. Why are we calling him Lord, after all, if we don't do what he says? You know, now another delusion that's even more subtle is this one. Many of us suffer from the delusion at times that it's just going to happen automatically. That if I just hear the word of God, it'll automatically turn out that I'll do what it says. Are you kidding me? Do you think that's really how that works? You know, as if we don't have to be putting effort into it. You know, as if there's no passage in the word of God that says run the race or walk. Right? Or strive. Of course it does. That we don't have to choose to do it. It's just going to happen. Well, here's the thing to do. If you believe that, that's fine. But look in the mirror. Then evaluate your behavior after a period of time. Evaluate what you actually do and be honest. Was it automatic? Did it happen, in other words, if you didn't make some effort to actually do what the Word of God has to say? And the answer is no, it didn't. No, it didn't. Or, I love this one. Some people think that obedience, when you tell me I have to obey the word of God, well, that's legalism. Really? Really? Being obedient to our Father is legalism? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's not legalism. It's wrong. It's so wrong. In fact, it's delusional. That's what it is. Right? You're pussyfooting around with the lion. Don't do it. A delusion, here's a definition, is a false belief that is based on an incorrect interpretation of reality. A delusion, think about that cat, is a false belief that is based on an incorrect interpretation of reality. Okay? We are masters at doing this. How do I know that? The political situation in our country. We have two sides that are looking at the same, supposedly looking at the same reality in America, and they have the total opposite viewpoint of what's really happening. So one of them's got to be delusional. But I would argue that both of them are. Because the reality is probably something that there are some pressing things that need to be happening in this country that nobody in power is worried about and talking about. So they're both delusional. But we are too, don't get me wrong. We also have a great ability to do the same thing in our life. You know, that it's automatic. That you know, there might be people that need something, but God will take care of them. Or, it's their own fault. They just got to pick themselves up by the bootstraps. Right? Delusion. Incorrect interpretation of reality. God never told us to go and tell people they got to pick themselves up by their bootstraps, did he? He said, if you find somebody in need, be like the Good Samaritan and help them. I'll take care of straightening them out. That's what God says. All right? Delusion, false belief based on an incorrect interpretation of reality. Just keep that picture in your head. All right? Or Homer Simpson. All right? Same thing, right? A delusional person will firmly hold on to a false belief despite, notice, clear evidence to the contrary. Now think about it in the Christian way, okay? You'll hold on to a false belief about yourself despite clear evidence to the contrary. And you're only kidding yourself. You know, once in a while, we should actually check that out. Check out, if you have this belief, well, I'm a generous person, check it out. Ask people around you, look at your checkbook, and find out what's the real truth. Are you or aren't you? It's based on reality, right? Your belief, if it doesn't match reality, is worthless. Oh, I'm merciful. Okay. Well, when was the last time you actually showed mercy to somebody? And who was it? And when was it? And maybe you should check with them to see what their viewpoint about what you did is. You know, they may not think it was very merciful at all. And that's reality. You see how we have to check in with reality at least once in a while? All right. With respect to the Word of God, the clear evidence, in other words, delusional, false belief, despite clear evidence to the contrary, you know what the clear evidence is? You might be surprised about this. You might say, well, it's the Word of God. But actually, it's our deeds. The clear evidence is our deeds, what we actually are saying, what we actually are doing. And if our belief about ourselves is at odds with our deeds, we're delusional. We have to check that out. All right, the New Testament says, and in fact, always is warning us again and again and again, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The New Testament is always warning us to think as to have sound judgment. How are you going to do that? You know, we can kid ourselves. Well, I have sound judgment. But how are you going to know? Your deeds. Are you doing things that are consistent with sound judgment or not? You see? Always warning us not to be deluded by persuasive argument. And that, what does that mean? It means that there's persuasive arguments all over the place that are going to appeal to your flesh and contradict the Word of God. Not to let anybody deceive us with empty words. These are things that again and again and again the New Testament is telling us as Christians. Apparently then, we must be easily deceived. If the Word of God again and again and again is warning us not to be deceived, there can only be one explanation for that. We're easily deceived. Easily deceived. I like that one. I like that one the best, actually. Because, you know, it's like Lake Wobegon. If you're old enough to remember Lake Wobegon, maybe you're not, but where everybody's above average. Don't you love that? Anybody take a math class in your life where you calculated averages? Nobody? I'm the only one. Man, we are the lost generation. Well, the fact of the matter is when you have the average, precisely 50% are above or equal to the average, and 50% are below or equal to the average. But most of us are walking around thinking something like that. In other words, I'm a lot better than most. That's Superman complex, you know. I'm doing it all in the Christian way of life. I really am. I'm merciful, kind, and loving, and generous, and you know. We think we're Superman. Well, but how are we going to know whether that's real or delusional? Our deeds. Are we doing the deeds of Superman? That's the only way we're going to know. Not by convincing ourselves and arguing ourselves into it. And arguing against anybody who would dare point out a fault. Right? Yeah. Delusion. We're good at it. Hey, I'm good at it. How do you think I can describe it so well? Because I'm good at it. I'm good at kidding myself. I'm good at being delusional. And kind of we all are in a way. Nowhere is this more important than when it comes to thinking we're something when we're nothing. The Bible warns us. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6. What does that mean? How am I going to know in an area of my Christian life that I think I'm something when in reality I'm nothing? How do I know if my viewpoint, my opinion of myself, is totally at odds with the evidence? Galatians 6:1. All right? It's by examining our deeds. We're out of touch with reality if we don't do that. That's the definition of arrogance, you know. It goes all the way back to the ancient Greeks. All right? So many times when they wrote a play, it was a tragedy. The main character, the reason why he fell, sometimes she, mostly he, was arrogance, pride. Pride, when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we slip up. We put ourselves in situations where we're way over our head. We do things we think are okay and they're not, and eventually they catch up with us. Arrogance. That's what causes us to be this way. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one, notice, looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. What does that mean? It means this. When you see somebody who's committed a blatant sin, terrible, and you look at that person, and what you do is you judge them, be careful. Be careful. Because you're putting yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted. Believe it or not, this is what the Word of God says, to do the same thing. Seems contradictory, but that's what the Word of God says. And it says the way to avoid that is to restore that person humbly so that you won't be tempted in a spirit of gentleness. Notice verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is doing, not thinking. Not thinking good thoughts about somebody else's burdens, but bearing them. Being in their life, taking something off their shoulders. For each one must, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, there's that word again, he deceives himself. Notice that it's in the context of doing, not thinking. Notice it's bear one another's burdens. Restore such a one. All right? If you're not doing that, if you think you're, you know, the person who thinks they're something when they're nothing will think that, you know what? I've done my fair share. Let somebody else help that poor sucker. All right? That's the arrogant person thinks all day long. You think there's something when you're nothing. All right. Each one must examine, notice in verse 4, his own work. Not his own knowledge of doctrine, but his own work. Right? Examine your work. Examine your deeds. And then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's deeds, this he will also reap. This is not salvation. Unfortunately, a lot of teachers want to make this a salvation verse. It's not. It's saying that in your daily life, how you act and your deeds will determine what will happen in that area of your life. If in your relationship at work you sow discord and jealousy and bitterness, guess what's going to happen in that situation in your life? You are going to reap discord, jealousy, and bitterness. On the other hand, if you sow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, guess what you're going to reap in that business? Love, joy, peace, and so forth. That's what he's talking about here. Notice what he says right after it. In verse 8, he says, the one who sows to his own flesh. What's your own flesh all about? Me. Selfishness. Bitterness. Revenge. Guess what's going to happen? From the flesh reap corruption. It's going to come right back at you. Now this isn't Buddhism, but this is reality. This is the truth, you see, in your life now. But the one who sows to the Spirit, again, sowing to the Spirit is how you live. It's not, you know, it's how you live. You know, are you actually living in your spiritual gift, for example? If you know God has supernaturally endowed you with the ability to exhort others, are you exhorting others? You see it? Sowing is action. All right. If you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, you have eternal life, but reaping it means it's going to show up in your life now. Right? Reaping eternal life means a life full of love. Your love for others and their love back. Right? Your joy and then their joy. That's reaping eternal life. Because Jesus said, eternal life is to know God. And how do you know God? By living the way that God asked you to. That's how you know Him. It's not an academic exercise. Too many people want to turn it into an academic. It's not. It's how you live. That's how you really learn who God is. All right. Let us not lose heart in thinking good thoughts. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in knowledge of doctrine. What does it say? Let us not lose heart in doing good. Doing. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap. See, that's this life. If we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity. That's the thing. God looks at these situations where somebody's brought into your life that needs help as an opportunity for you. An opportunity to really live. Because here's the thing. When you actually help somebody, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find God is right there beside you, giving you what you need and more in that action of helping. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith, one another. In other words, this will have to close today. The antidote to being delusional is to examine our own work and do good. If in any area this morning when you've heard James and you say, he's right, I've been delusional about that, I've been wrong about that, what I'm actually doing does not, you know, line up with how I see myself. Reality has spoken finally through the Word of God. What do you do about it? Examine your own work and then do good. In all the ways, one of the ways at least. You know, we got spared by the hurricane, but a lot of people didn't. People in the Bahamas, people in Haiti. People up just up the road in the north. South, I never thought in my whole life I would call South Carolina the north. Right? Coming from Rhode Island. But you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, a lot of people didn't. Is there an opportunity to do good in that fact? That set of reality? Of course there is. I'm not saying you have to pick that. But I am saying there's all kinds of opportunities to do good. In light of the fact that, why are we doing it? Because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's why. And Jesus paid the last full measure of devotion, as Lincoln put it, for our country. He paid the last full measure of devotion. He just didn't give a little money to us, right? What did he do? He died for us. He gave it all. And he's not asking us to do that. Remember, we saw that in Romans 12. It says, no, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that great? I can do consistent with what Jesus did at the cross, and I can live in it. He died in it. I live in it. What a great blessing. It's a great opportunity. And that's how we live in eternal life, by doing those things. And realizing that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father and is at rest, and that right now there's work being done through us. And that work that being done serves the purpose of reconciliation, that God is reconciling all things to Himself, starting with what's happening in the church. And when we see that, that's the real motivation. But it should bring us into a life where we're actually doing good. Actually doing it. Not just talking about it, but doing it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you again this morning for the Word of God and the letter of James, who just kind of levels with us and tells us like it is again and again and again. And we'd be wise to hear that, to check our own lives, examine our own deeds, and make the adjustments we need to actually do good. Help us this week for the Spirit to notice these opportunities and to help him motivate us to actually take action. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, tomorrow night we're having the Young Christians meeting again at 6. I think Dane Roberts said it's going to be movie night. So you sit back and relax, watch a movie. Anybody's welcome, by the way. And I think it's God is not dead part two. So if you haven't seen that yet and you want to see it, come on tomorrow night at 6 and we'll be showing that. The next service for everybody, Thursday. All right, October 20th. We're looking at a fascinating subject right now in informal Bible study, which is what is the basis by which God uses to make distinctions between Christians? How does that work? An interesting subject. We're pretty much done with that, so I'll spill the beans that basically there's two areas. One is in growth. You know, and Jesus one time said there'll be some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100. So we're at different stages of growth. John talked about little children and young men and adults, older men. Growth is one area where there's differences, you know. The other area is giftedness. We're all gifted in a different way. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's helps. Maybe it's administration. Maybe it's a speaking gift. Maybe it's financial giving. Those are the differences, but really, we're all one in Christ. The most important thing we need to understand is that we're all members one of another. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no rich or poor. There's no male or female. And we're all one in Christ. So we'll be looking at that. And then we're going to look at the whole subject of apostasy, especially as it relates to what Paul says in 2 Timothy, the whole idea of the last days, and what that's all about. So if you want to know more about any of those things, come on, be with us Thursday at 7. We're going to continue with that. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to gather together as your children and hear from you again. We just ask again, Father, that we would then live in what you're telling us to do. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy this day.